whenever you need to be there, and always exactly on time. When mind understands that it is just the reflection of the nameless intelligence that has created the whole apparent universe, it is filled with delight. It delights that it is everything. It delights that it is nothing. It delights that it is brilliantly kind and free of all identity, free to be its unlimited, unstoppable, unimaginable life. It dances in the light of its own understanding that nothing has ever happened, and that everything that has ever happened, everything that ever can happen, is good.
There is no greater illusion than fear.
We can only be afraid of what we believe we are, whatever there is in ourselves that we haven't met with understanding. If I thought you might see me as boring, for example, it would frighten me because I haven't questioned that thought. So it's not people who frighten me, it's me that frightens me. That's my job, to frighten me until I investigate this fear for myself. The worst that can happen is that I think you think about me what I think about myself. So I am sitting in a pool of me. All fear is like this. It's caused by believing what you think, no more, no less. It's always the story of a future. If you want fear on purpose, get a plan. Fear is not possible when you've questioned your mind. It can be experienced only when the mind projects the story of a past into a future. The story of a past is what enables us to project a future. If we weren't attached to the story of a past, our future would be so bright, so free, that we wouldn't bother to project time. We would notice that we're already living in the future, and that it's always now. One day a few years ago, I was walking down what turned out to be a private driveway. I noticed that there was no exit, and as I did, some large dogs charged toward me, barking loudly. My thought was, I wonder if they'll bite me now. I couldn't project that they would, so there wasn't any fear. They ran up to me, they growled and bared their teeth, they stopped, they sniffed me. I waited and watched, and I noticed that life was very sweet so far. And then they walked me back to the beginning of the driveway. They were happy. I was happy. It was a wonderful reunion. But Katie, someone might say, isn't fear biological? Isn't it necessary for the fight or flight response? I can see not being afraid of a growling dog, but what if you were in an airplane that was going down? Wouldn't you be very scared? Here's my answer. Does your body have a fight or flight response when you see a rope lying on the path ahead of you? Absolutely not. That would be crazy. Only if you imagine that the rope is a snake does your heart start pounding. It's your thoughts that scare you into fight or flight, not reality. Of course, I can't know what I would think or feel in a hypothetical situation. All I can say is that it's been a very long time since I've been afraid, and I've been in some very interesting circumstances. Living fearlessly is natural when you've questioned your thoughts. People ask me what that looks like today, and I sometimes tell the story of the birth of my granddaughter, Marley. When Roxanne went into labor, we were all there in the delivery room, I, Stephen, my son-in-law, Scott, and Scott's parents. Everything was going well until suddenly the baby got stuck in the birth canal. She began to sink back into the womb, and her heart went into distress. The hospital was small, and on this night, at 3 a.m, it was understaffed. The doctor had no qualified assistant, and there was a sense of panic in the room. He decided on a cesarean section, brusquely dismissed us, and wheeled Roxanne into surgery. She was screaming, and no one would tell us anything, so we had reasons to believe that she and her baby were in serious trouble. Then the scream stopped. We could hear angry or panicked instructions at the end of the hall. An assistant from the emergency room ran toward me, asked me to call a number and tell the person who answered to come to the hospital immediately, then ran off without explaining what it was all about. After I made the call, I walked over to Scott's parents. When they saw me, they said, Katie, Will you pray with us? The question surprised me. I didn't have a reference for prayer. I looked into their dear, tired, frightened eyes and thought, there's nothing I need to ask for. I want whatever God wants. But I joined them, of course. They took my hands, closed their eyes, and prayed, and I stood there with them, loving this moment, knowing how painful it can be to want a particular outcome. During this experience, there was no internal resistance, no fear. For me, reality is God. I can always trust that. I don't have to guess what God's will is. Whatever happens is God's will, whether my child and grandchild live or die, and therefore it's my will. So my prayer is already answered. I love Roxanne with all my heart, and I would gladly have given my life to save hers. And that was not being called for. As it happened, the cesarean section went well, and both Roxanne and Marley were fine. There is another way. If I had believed such thoughts as, it's better for Roxanne to live than to die, my granddaughter should be born, or the doctor should have been better prepared, I would have been very upset. I might have barged into the emergency room, making it even more difficult for the staff. There might have been anger, frustration, terror, prayers, the kind that attempt to manipulate what cannot be manipulated. These are a few of the ways we react when we believe what we think. It's what the war with reality often looks like. And it's not only insane, it's hopeless. And very painful. But when you question your mind, thoughts flow in and out and don't cause any stress because you don't believe them. And you instantly realize that their opposites could be just as true. Reality shows you, in that peace of mind, that there are no problems, only solutions. You know to your very depths that whatever happens is what should be happening. If I lose my grandchild or my daughter, I lose what wasn't mine in the first place. It's a good thing, either that or God is a sadist. And that's not my experience. I don't order God around. I don't presume to know whether life or death is better for me or for anyone I love. How can I know that? All I know is that God is everything and God is good. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it.